goes for Borim.
Yod Zayin here, 2nd of May, Rabbi Motcha Weiss, how to expand your Olam Habo.
I'd like to thank the organizers, Reb Dudi, I don't know if he's here now, he's going to see the recording, for giving me the honor and opportunity to be part of such a wonderful program, such a chushva thing, a special show that Benjamin Zamoyedig and Achasriyech. Yidden come together every single morning, the start of the day, the toy away, Zamoyedig and Achasriyech, and for me to be part of this is a special, special honor. I'd like this morning, Mez Hashem, Ezra Hashem, I'd like to, as I watch you. I'd like to, Mr. Hashem, share with you a concept, a theme, which I think might, to some extent, be probably one of the most valuable and useful pieces of information you might ever hear in your life. A way that you'll be able to expand and increase your Olam Haba, basically in no time at all, and basically completely effortlessly. Without any effort at all. And perhaps even your Olam Hazeh also. But first, before we're going to get to the point, we'd like to start with a number of small ma'uris, of little questions, and then we'll get to the main point. We all know we are now in the middle of the Yemei HaSfira, the counting the days that you count the Oymeh. So the first question is, what is it? It's quite obvious that these days does not just mean that you say the Baruch, you count the Oymeh, which takes precisely about 2 minutes to do. It's called Yemei HaSfira, the days of the counting. Obviously, we don't call a regular day the day of Tefillin, although you put on Tefillin every single day, because Tefillin is something you do, it only takes precisely 2 minutes. But if it says the days of counting, Yemei HaSfira, then obviously that means that there is something that we have to do the entire 49 days. So what is it, a practical thing that we have to do every single day? Now, we all know the famous Ram. The Ram brings in the end of Psochim, the Ram says as follows. It says, what is the essence, what is the Yemei HaSfira, what did it come from? So the Ram says a very interesting thing. It says, when the Yidden came out of Mitzrayim, the Rebbeinu Shloim told Moshe Rabbeinu, as Yidden are going to give them the Torah, Tavdin Esau Elokim al Hor Hazeh. So the Yidden said, told Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe, when is this Avodah going to be? So he told them, it's going to happen in another 50 days' time. And he says an interesting thing, he says, every single Yidden went back to his own house, and he started counting, because he couldn't wait for this day to come, the day that he's going to receive the Torah, and he started counting day after day, until no one knew that his friend was doing this exact same thing. Every single Yid individually had this Moiridig Chike, and couldn't wait for the day of the Kabbalah HaTorah to come, and everyone counted for himself. He says, the Ram, that is the reason why we count Oymeh. It's to do the same thing that our forefathers, our ancestors did in Mitzrayim, we do the same thing. And very, very similarly, the famous Chinuch also says, this is the whole concept of the mitzvah of Sfira, is that we are showing that we can't wait, just like a slave, when he knows he's going to go free, then he counts the days till the day that he's going to go free. So to every single Yid knows that in another few days he's going to receive the Torah, and he's so excited to receive the Torah, so therefore he counts the days, he counts down until he's going to get to the day of Kabbalah HaTorah. Now the question is, why did the Rebbeinu Shel Olam do this? Why did he arrange it in such a way that we should have to wait 50 days until the Torah is going to come? Why couldn't he just give us a Torah straight away? We came out of Mitzrayim. He could have just given us a Torah straight away. Why did he organize it, orchestrate it in a way that we should have to wait and wait and wait for the day of Kabbalah HaTorah? We all know tonight, Netz Hashem, and tomorrow is a famous day which is called Lag BaOmer. That's the day that all Klal Yisroel has a yom, makes a big yontav out of it, the day that the Talmid Reb Akiva stopped dying, and it's the day, the yahrzeit of Reb Shimon Bar Yochai, you all know, the day of Yisroel. There are hundreds of thousands of Yidden that go down to Meiron, as we heard before from Reb Yanki, that you know that the Yidden go down to Meiron, and they daven by the tzim of the cave of Reb Shimon Bar Yochai. Now obviously, if Hashem arranged for the Yotzat Reb Shimon Bar Yochai to be precisely in the middle of the Yemei HaSfira, then obviously there must be some connection between the teachings of Reb Shimon Bar Yochai and the teachings of Sfira. There's got to be some connection, otherwise you could have made the Yotzat Reb Shimon Bar Yochai in the middle of the winter, perhaps, or, you know, in the middle of Teves time. So what is the connection between the two things? Now the next, final, last question is the Gemara and Shabbos. Gemara and Shabbos, Lafkif Lamed Ches, says as follows. It says, Kishanichnesi Rabbi Seini the Kerem, when the Rebbes went into the vineyard in Yavne, and they said, Asti the Torah shetishtakech mi Yisrael, chalila b'chas, the Torah is going to be forgotten from Klal Yisrael. Then the Rishim of Aichui came along and they said, Chas v'sholom shetishtakech Torah mi Yisrael, this will never happen. Ki loi si shokach mi pizar, the Torah will never be forgotten from Klal Yisrael. Which is interesting that the Sefer Tevis of the Pasuk, ki loi si shokach mi pizar, is yoi choi, yid aleph, Ches Yid Vov. And if you take a good look in the, you know, the famous archway when you go into the Miram, there's the Oisius Kilois the Shokach Bepizare, and the last letter of each word is in bold because it's the Sefer Tevis of the words Kilois the Shokach Bepizare is Yoichoi. So this is the concept of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai that he promised that the Torah will never be forgotten from Klal Yisrael. So the question is, how was Rav Shimon Bar Yochai so confident and so sure of himself that the Torah was never going to be forgotten? Obviously, there must have been some teaching here that he taught us, that he knew that if we were going to follow this advice, then the Torah will never ever be forgotten from Klal Yisrael. Now let's get to the point, and I'm going to message him share with you a concept which is universally accepted. We can find it in the Hasidic Sforim, the Litvish Sforim, the English Sforim, and the Balamusa. All of them basically say the same concept, each one in different words. And I'll start first with the question that the Chofetz Chaim puts down. Chofetz Chaim asks the following question. He says, we know that Schar Mitzvah Behei Al Malek, which means that the Torah, the Rebbeinu Shalom, does not give the rewards for our mitzvahs of this world. And the reason for that is very simple, because there's nothing that comes even close to the value of one mitzvah. So when we do a mitzvah, which is a ruch nistige thing, it's valueless. It has no value at all. It's priceless. Since it's priceless, then how could the Rebbeinu Shalom pay back with some mundane, worldly things, gash mistige things? It's just not on the same level at all as a mitzvah. It's not going to be a fair payment. So therefore, Hashem has to wait till we get to Olam Haba, and that's when He's going to give us the payment for our... The question is, you all know that this is only by tzaddikim, but by rishoim, the Rebbeinu Shlomim Mishalam, El Soinov, El Ponov, La Avidoi, they do a few mitzvahs in the lifetime, and the Rebbeinu Shlomim does not want to give them reward in the world to come. What does He do? He gives them the reward on this world. So the question is, if a mitzvah is priceless, then how could the Rebbeinu Shlomim give to the rishoim the reward on this world? You know, it's just not the right price, it's not the right payment. There's a famous story. Story with the Beis Ephraim. Beis Ephraim, he was a great segun who was called Rebbe Froim Zalman Magugius. In his time, he was one of the greatest Torah scholars in his generation. Now, besides being one of the greatest Torah scholars, he was an exceptionally wealthy person also. He ran a big textile business, and he was extremely, extremely wealthy. Now, he had the minhag, he had a custom, that every single day, till Chatzos Hayoim, he would not be oisik, he would not do anything else, he would not go into business, not go into his office at all. He would learn till Chatzos Hayoim, and only then would he start doing his business deals. Now, one day, he was sitting in shul learning, and there's a knock on his door, and his wife goes to open the door. And there's a group of businessmen, prominent businessmen, standing by the door, and they say, you know, we'd like to make some business deal with your husband. Is he available? So the wife said, no problem, you can come back in the afternoon. That's when he does the business. So they said, listen, it's an opportunity, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Believe me, he'll be able to earn millions on this business deal we're going to do, but it's something that we have to do now, because we're leaving town now, and if he's not going to do it now, then he's going to lose this opportunity. The wife said, oh, listen, he does not do any business dealings till Chatzos. If you want, you can come back. If not, not. So I said, listen, we're sure that your husband will definitely agree to let, because it's an opportunity which does not happen every single day. I'm sure he'll be. Wife said, listen, hey, I am not going to disturb him this learning. You can do whatever you want. You can go away if you want. I am not going to disturb him. All right. So they left, and Itaka lost that opportunity. Now, it came out in the afternoon, and the wife went to the frame's arm and said, listen here, something happened today, I'm not sure I did the right thing, but I want to tell you what happened. So she proceeded to tell him the whole story, that these businessmen came. Frame Zalman started dancing. He says, you have no idea what the present you just gave me now. He says, what you just did now is as follows. You just proved that 5 minutes of my learning is worth $1 million. Because I could have now earned in these 5 minutes $1 million. So you've been out now, you've proved now that 5 minutes of my learning is worth $1 million. Now, so that just means that not only am I going to be rewarded now for these 5 minutes, the equivalent of $1 million, but that just proves that every single moment of my learning, from whatever I started learning many, many years ago, till the end of my life, every single 5 minutes of my life, every single 5 minutes of learning is going to be worth at least $1 million. Now, isn't that the greatest present you could have given me? Now, there's a famous vort that the Chasam Sofer brings down. He brings it down by Shem's Rebbe, the famous Bal HaFlu, at the time the Flu was still alive. says the Mishnah in Ovis says, Al tihi kavodim hamisham shen azirab al minos lekabel press. Says the Haflu, what does it mean al minos lekabel press? Press means half. Yeah, we say press b'shachris, it press b'ayin v'boim. It means half. What does it mean that you should do the mitzvahs to get half the reward? What does that mean? So it says as follows. It says very, very often, a person, he is the one who sets the value of his mitzvah. In Shemayim, according to how much the person, he values his own mitzvah, that is how much, kevyuchel, in Shemayim, they're going to value his mitzvah. So it says very often, people, they set their own values, which means, for instance, someone was about to do a mitzvah, but he knew that if he's not going to do the mitzvah, he's going to be able to earn £50. So he was mevat on this mitzvah, he was mevat on this omen hishmirah, but he was mevat on his olein rishabayich in order to earn £50. So he has now proven to himself that his mitzvah is worth not more than £50. So now, from now on, whenever he's going to do this mitzvah in Shemayim, they're going to reward him to the equivalent of £50, not more. Now, he says, the same thing, since we all know that we don't get schar in this world, why not? Because a mitzvah is priceless. Now, if a person comes and he does a mitzvah because he wants to be rewarded on this world, so in other words, what he's saying is that I don't value my mitzvah to be worth so much, but I value my mitzvah to be something that you could pay on this world. So that's exactly what's going to happen. His mitzvah is going to go down in value, and that is exactly what Kavuchel the Benjamin is going to pay him. So he says, Al tihir kavodim hamisham shenas erav, and we lost the carbon price, that you're only going to get half the reward or only a fraction of the reward that you could have gotten. Because now that you've put the value down, that's all you're going to get. The same thing, says the Chofetz Chaim, is the same idea is with the question that we started off before. How could it be that the Ribbono Shel Olam pays for the Reshuim for their few mitzvahs that they did on this world? As we said before, a mitzvah is priceless. It's something that there's nothing in this world that could pay off a mitzvah. The Teretz is, Reshuim, since they themselves do not value their own mitzvahs, so therefore, the mitzvahs is taka worthless. The mitzvahs are taka worthless. And since the mitzvahs are worthless, then you could pay back on this world. Whereas a yid that we know to respect and to value our mitzvah, so our mitzvah is taka priceless, so therefore we can't be paid back in this world. We're going to have to wait for the world to come. Chaim Shemrevitz says the same idea. And he says by Aesop. Aesop Arusha says, Vayives Aesop is a Bechoyre. He sold the Bechoyre to Yaakov Avinu for a plate of soup, of lentil, whatever it was. Now the question is, we all know that there is a halacha. If someone makes a transaction, makes a deal with someone else, and he cheats him, then what happens? The whole thing is invalid. Now we know that the Bechoyre is something which is priceless. So the Bechoyre, when Yaakov Avinu sold, when Aesop sold the Bechoyre to Yaakov Avinu for a plate of soup, and that is clearly not the right value for this thing. So, in other words, to a certain extent, it looks like Yaakov Avinu cheated Esav, so therefore the whole deal should be invalid. Says the Sipponim Yudik, exactly, says no. It wasn't considered cheating. Because since Vayivez Esav is a Bechoyra, Esav himself did not value the Bechoyra, he disgraced it, so therefore Itaka was valueless, and therefore it was a correct and fair deal. There is a famous story that happened to my great-grandfather, the Abtaruv. So the story goes as follows. I'll just say it because the story goes as follows. He had a chassid, he had a disciple that was struggling financially, and he had financial problems. So he came into his Rebbe one day and he says, Rebbe, I don't know what to do, I'm struggling financially. After I've told him, listen, hey, I'll give you advice. Go out and do the first business deal that's going to come across you. So the chassid said, listen, if I would have had money, I would have been able to do a business deal. I just haven't even got money to start. You need money to start. So Abtaruv took out 1 ruble and take this ruble. The first business deal that's going to come across you, do it. So he went out, and on the way back to his town, he stopped in an inn, in a pub, wherever it was, and there was a group of prominent business people, diamond dealers, who were sitting together, and the very, very simple folk they went up to. And they were, you know, going through all the wares on the merchandise. And he came across and he started looking. You know, the Rebbe told him that he has to do the first business deal. So he started looking around. So this person, one of the business people asked him, are you interested in buying some of our stuff? So he said, yes. So he said, how much money do you have on you to buy? So he said, I have 1 ruble. And they started laughing. 1 ruble, are you absolutely crazy? That these things are worth thousands of rubles, and you really think that with 1 ruble you could be able to buy anything? You know what? One of them said, I've got a good idea for you. I'm willing to sell you my portion in Olam Haba. My Olam Haba, I'm willing to sell you for 1 ruble, give me the ruble, and I'll give you my Olam Haba. Yeah. Obviously, that didn't mean very much to this person. So, it was a very, very, very simple folks. Anyway, he said, all right, I'm willing to do this deal, but you have to write a contract. It's not going to go. You can write down a contract, the signature, then I'll be willing to go for it. This is okay. So they sat down, they took out this piece of paper, and they started writing down the whole contract. I'm selling Olam Haba, and these friends are sitting by the sides, holding the sides of the laughter. And finally, he gave him the ruble, he gave him the contract, and he sat down to learn by the side table. A few minutes go by, and the wife of this businessman walks into the room, and she sees all the laughing going on, and this whole topic. She asks, you know, what's going on? So they start thinking, this ridiculous, this crazy fellow is sitting at the side. I just told him Olam Haba, you know, paid me a ruble for this. You know, it's completely ridiculous. So she said, what? What did you just do? Will you repeat that? She said, yes, I just sold my Olam Haba for 1 ruble. So I am not willing to live with someone who hasn't got a portion of the Olam Haba. If you want, I'm willing to go to the rabbi now and get a divorce. Not silly, it was just a joke. I didn't mean it. It didn't really mean it. Seriously, listen. You wrote a contract, you sold the Olam Haba. I am not willing to live with someone who hasn't got a portion of the Olam Haba. Alright, so he goes across the room, he goes to the seat and says, you know what, let's deal over, I'll give you back the ruble, you give me back the contract. He said, nothing doing. I am in need of 1,000 rubles now because I have to marry off all my kids. You're giving me 1,000 rubles, it's fine, and if not, then leave it. Then I'm just saying, it was just a joke. So no, it wasn't a joke, I have a contract later. So you know, I'll give you 100 rubles, I'll give you 200 rubles, nothing doing. Nothing less than 1,000 rubles, and not a penny less. He didn't have much of a choice, he knew it was either this or that. So he went and he paid 1,000 rubles, and this, and he got back his contract. Then he asked the Eden, what made you do this interesting business deal? So he says, now I've got my rabbi, the Abt Reuven, and he was the one that suggested this thing to me. So he says, I have to get to see this person, he's such a great, you know. So he and his wife, this simple person and his wife went and traveled to the Abt Reuven. Came to the Abt Reuven, and they proceeded to tell him the whole story. So then this person asked the Abt Reuven, isn't this considered, you know, in a way I think he just cheated me. You know, it's something that he bought for 1 ruble, and he sold it to me for 1,000 rubles. You know, either the first transaction was wrong, or the second transaction, but something is not, you know, if we know that the Shia Ainu'e is not more than a sixth, if you fool someone else, if you cheat someone with a sixth more than the right value, then the whole thing is invalid. So this is by far more than it. Okay, so the Abt Reuven will tell you as follows. It says, at the time when you sold your Olam Haba for 1 ruble, then believe me, your Olam Haba was not worth more than 1 ruble. Because someone who does not value his Olam Haba, then it's taka meaningless, it's taka isn't worth anything. As soon as you were willing to pay and ready to pay 1,000 rubles for Olam Haba, now your Olam Haba is worth many, many, many times more than 1,000 rubles. So therefore everything is okay and the deal is fine. There is beautiful, beautiful vort, and you have to hear this vort, vort from the B'Shem HaKodesh. I've repeated this concept before and they all told me that this vort of the B'Shem HaKodesh, this is the highlight of this vort. B'Shem HaKodesh says as follows. It says very often people contradict themselves. It says as follows. I'll give an example. Very often people run out before the end of davening. They can't be bothered, they're in a rush, or they have to, you know, have to make some money, have to make a telephone call, or maybe simply just to take a cigarette. So they are now have proven that their Olein L'Shabayach, including the Kaddish afterwards and the Kaddish before, is for them worth a cigarette. That's all it's worth for them, or perhaps a few pounds. So according to what we've said before, then that's what happens. In Shemayim, they value it only according to how much he said. So it's going to be worth not more than a cigarette. Well, the interesting thing is, go to the same person, take a day that he did stay in davening all the way to end. Now go to him after davening and say, Shloimi, I want you to sell me your Olein L'Shabayach for a cigarette. So they're okay, you're crazy or not. I'm paying you £10 for your Olein L'Shabayach. I'm not selling my Olein L'Shabayach. I'll pay you £100 for your Olein L'Shabayach. No, I'm not willing to give away. That's my mitzvah. I'm getting the reward. I'm willing to pay £1,000 for it. Nothing doing. Now what's going on here? On the one hand, this person, he just proved that for him it's worth no more than a cigarette. At the same time, when after he's already done it, and someone's going to ask him to sell it, then he's not going to take any money for it. So, in other words, it does mean something to him. It has a value to him. So the question is, how are you going to shemayim? What value are they going to take? Are they going to take the value of the person before he did the mitzvah, or are they going to take the value that the person values it after he did the mitzvah? So it says that B'Shem HaKodesh, that's a moedig chesed that the Rebbein Shlomo does, that lechu Hashem hatzdoko. Hashem does a moedig chesed that he's going to take the value of after the person did the mitzvah. Lechu Hashem hatzdoko ki atu teshalem le'ish kemaseyu. After he's already done it. After he's already done it, he's not going to sell it for any money in the world. So that is the price, that is the value that in Shemayim they are going to be moedig, that's the price that they're going to pay him for it. According to this, you can have two people. You can have one person who's busy the entire day from morning tonight, he does mitzvahs, he sits and he learns and he does chesed entirely. Then you can have another person who's kavayit from the Torah, he learns a half an hour in the morning, an hour in the afternoon, and at night, whatever it is, he does the most tzedakah that he could, but he doesn't do that many in amounts of mitzvahs, he doesn't do that much. But could very well be that this second person is going to be rewarded many, many times more than the first person. You know why? Because the first person, could be he doesn't value his mitzvahs. And since he doesn't value his mitzvahs, then in Shemayim, they're also not going to value his mitzvahs. Whereas it could be the second person, if he shows that he is very, for him, this half an hour of learning is priceless. He is not going to give away this half an hour of learning for anything in the world. He is kavayat in the Torah that come what may, I am going to continue going to my Shia, I am going to continue learning with my Chavrusa for this half an hour. Then for him, since he values his mitzvah, then the Shemayim, they are also going to value his mitzvah equivalent. So, there's one more point here, which is also very, very negaya, which is in the Indian of Tefillah. When it comes to davening, it says, I once had a very interesting question. We know that the Kodesh Baruch Hu Shoichen is Darko. The Rabbi Nishlim, there is a Tefillah, the only there's a Tefillah the Moshe. Tefillah the Moshe means Tzaddik, you go to a Tzaddik, the Tzaddik should daven for you, because his Tefillahs, his davening, Hashem listens to his davening. The question is, there is a Tefillah the only, which means a broken-hearted person, a person who has gone through a lot, the person who is a very, very down, has a big chashivas, and a broken person has a big chashivas, and someone with a broken heart, the Rebbe Shlomo is also very close to him also. So why don't people go, like, to all the poor people in town, that they should daven for him, and instead they go to the tzaddikim, the chayre, both of them are equally close to the Rebbe Shlomo, so, you know, why are we going to them and not to them? He says, there is enough tefillah that we have to understand. Why is it that we go to tzaddikim? Are the tzaddikim any closer to the Rebbe Shlomo than we are? No. We are all, each and every Yid is a Ben Yochel to the Rebbeinu Shalom. It's like a only son to the Rebbeinu Shalom. So we are, every single one of us is equally close to the Rebbeinu Shalom. So why do we have to go to the Tzaddikim to daven for us if we are just as close to the Rebbeinu Shalom? Hertz is very, exactly the same concept. Do you know how much in Shemayim they value your tefillah? How much you value it yourself? According to how much you yourself value an amash of your own tefillah, how much you are confident that your tefillah has the power, that is how powerful your tefillah is actually going to be. It says, it's not that tzaddikim, their tefillah is closer, they are closer to the Rebbeinu Shlomo, no. But their tefillah has a much greater power, you know why? Because they believe in tefillah, they know what tefillah means. If a person himself believes in his own tefillah, then this is the way that Shemayim are going to count his tefillah. If he believes in his tefillah, then Shemayim believe in the tefillah, and the tefillah becomes a lot more powerful. There's a Gemurah, a famous Gemurah, and everyone knows the Gemurah in Shabbos Lamed Gimel, that Rav Shimon bar Yochai came out, he was after being in the cave for 12 years, and he came out and he saw the people are oisik and mundane, worldly things, and he says, Manichim chaya oilam boiskim b'chaya shur, he was not very unhappy, and then he was sent back into the cave for another 12 months, finally he came back out, and again, his son was very, very unimpressed with the way people are not constantly interested in mundane things, and they're not interested in oilam haba. Finally, they saw this old man running, the Gemara says they saw this old man running just before Shabbos, Erev Shabbos, and he was holding in his hands two stalks of hadassim. So they asked this old man, what is this for? So he said, it's Lekubah Shabbos Kodesh. He said, why do you need two? One of them is enough. So he said, no, we want one for Zuchoyr and one for Shomoyr. After seeing this, Shimon bar Yochai turned to his son and he says, Chazi kamo chaviven mitzvah sal Yisroel. Look how much the mitzvahs are beloved and a chovev to the Klal Yisroel. And when he said that, him and his son, they calmed down and they were able to go out of the cave. Now the question is, what was he trying to tell him? So the answer is very simple. What he was trying to tell his son is that you can't judge a person according to his chitzonius. And very often you can see people who the entire day are busy doing mundane things and oisik and oilam hazeh. But could be, since they value the few mitzvahs that they value, could be the mitzvah is priceless. The mitzvah could be worth a lot more than another person who does mitzvahs the entire day. So by seeing that this yid was so mechav of his adasim, then that's where they got to see the insight that you can't judge a person on his outward and how much he actually does bekamas, but rather on how much he values his mitzvah. That's all it depends on. There's one more story that's brought down in the Medrash, also about the Talmud of Rav Shimon bar Yochai. Talmud went away abroad, and he went into business, and he became extremely wealthy. And he came back to town, and the other Talmud of Rav Shimon bar Yochai were jealous. To a certain extent, they felt, you know, that maybe they also should have gone out to work and made some money. So they were about to go out, and Rav Shimon bar Yochai called his Talmud and he said, come here. They took all his Talmud to a valley, and he said, Valley, I want you to fill up with gold coins. And that's exactly what happened, the entire valley filled up with gold coins. And he told his Talmidim and he said, whoever wants, you can take however much money here you want. But you should know that you're going to take the money you take here, it's going to take down from your portion of the Oidim Habot. His Talmidim left it and they went back, but they were not interested in it. What was he trying to bring up? He was trying to bring up this message. He saw that his Talmidim, their value of the learning was going down. He wanted to increase their value, that they should start valuing their Torah and the Tefillah. What did he do? He showed them that you should know, all the money in the world does not come close to one little mitzvah, to one word of Torah. By doing that, he was able to pick up the value, they should start valuing their own mitzvahs, and then they were not interested in any of this Olam Hazeh things anymore. This is a secret of chinuch. We all know, what is the secret of chinuch of having great, great children? The secret of chinuch is not about what you teach your children, it's by showing an example. The children, they are able to sense and they are able to feel what is important and what means a lot to their parents. If they see that their parents value Torah, they value doing mitzvahs, they see that it means a lot to the parents, that is exactly what they are going to want to follow. And the famous Gemara says in Shabbos, the Chof Gimel, that someone who likes and loves Rabbunan, someone who loves Tamid HaChomem, and someone who is Mechava Tamid HaChomem, is definitely going to be Zoicha to have children who are going to be Tamid HaChomem. And the reason is very simple, because the children sense what means a lot to the parents, and they are going to follow in their ways. Now, very often we find people who are very, very simple people, and who they were Zoicha to have children who are great, great Gedolei Yisrael. Where does that come from? It's because they sensed, they saw how much the Torah and Tefillah meant for their parents. They saw how much the parents value Torah, so they wanted to be like that. So when Shimon Bar Yochai, he was the one that taught us this concept, that someone should value the mitzvah. And by doing that, Rav Shimon Bar Yochai was confident with himself that if Yidden are going to value their own mitzvahs, they can be confident that the Torah will continue going from generation to generation, and come what may, it will always stay in Klal Yisrael. Could be this is the reason why the Rabbi Nishalim did not give us the Torah straight away when it came out of Mitzrayim. The Rabbi Nishalim wanted us to get the most that we could get out of the Torah. What did he do? He specially arranged it this way that we should have to wait 49 days until we're going to receive the Torah. Every single day that they waited longer and longer, then it grew, the chashivas, the anticipation for the Kabbalah of the Torah grew more and more, the value of the Torah grew more and more, until it got to the extent, by the time they got the Kabbalah of the Torah, it was for them, it was completely valueless, it was completely priceless to them. So therefore, by that time, they were able to take out the most, both in the reward of Olam Haba, and both in the reward of Olam Hazeh. So therefore, we already understand now why the concept of the day of the Lag BaOmer belongs in the Yemei HaSfira. Because the teaching of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai is exactly the same teaching of the Yemei HaSfira. It's exactly the same concept that the person should try and work on starting to value his own Torah. According to this, this is the practical advice that I can suggest to every single one of you, which is the guy, especially these days, is to starting to look and to start how to value Torah. To start setting out, you have to set down the price that you're willing to pay for your Torah. Show how much the Torah means to you. Show how much by being conveyed in the Torah. And show how much simply before you do every single mitzvah, before you do, you stop for a moment and think to yourself, this mitzvah that I'm going to do now is completely priceless. And by doing that, you actually, the value of the mitzvah is in a single second going to be able to grow enormously and immensely. This is probably the best investment that a person could do in his life. Because every one of us has investments in Olam Haba. We all have many, many different investments. In one single moment, we could pick up the stocks. Our investments could increase significantly and immensely just simply by starting to appreciate and starting to value the mitzvahs that we have. And simply by doing that, in one single second, our entire Olam Haba could grow in one single moment. We should be zoiche to do the right things. And we should be zoiche to Mashiach. Amen.